going to be a youth fundraiser for their camp to Twain Heart in July. There will be pizza and chips and drinks and cookies, and you probably saw some of the tables and chairs set up out here. So we'd love to have you stay after the service and avail yourself of that and hang out in fellowship with us. Let's stand together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Youth, up through junior high, you can be dismissed. And the rest of us, Ephesians 6, verse 10. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our guys will put a Bible in your hand that you can follow along with us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's take it up at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Heavenly Father, we ask that as we read this passage, that the Holy Spirit would speak deeply into each of our hearts. And that, Lord, where we may be uncovered by the armor, where we might not be aware of the ferocity and the intensity of the enemy's attacks against us of spiritual warfare, I pray that, Lord, we would have a clearer understanding, and not just that, Lord, be better equipped to live each day for Jesus Christ. Give us an ear, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is a part two of something that we began last week, and you can go online if you want to pick up part one of this. But we want to focus this morning on the armor of God itself. The Bible says very clearly, very unapologetically, and at the same time very seriously, that the devil is against you. The Bible doesn't try to prove that there's a devil. The Bible just assumes that we all know that there's a devil. They certainly knew it in Ephesus. The devil is against you. That's what verse 12 says. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Peter says, be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. We're told in James chapter 5 that if you resist the devil, chapter 4, if you resist the devil, what'll happen? He'll flee from you. And why would you resist him in the first place? Well, he's coming against you. He's coming at you. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that we should rejoice because the accuser of the brethren, the one who accuses us before the throne of God day and night, he's been cast down. It's very clear that the devil is against you. Now, we are already in and we're entering a very raucous political season here. And it doesn't matter, really, how much you hate Clinton or how much you hate Trump. There are a couple good things to be said about each one. And you might be going, no, there's nothing good about either one of them. Well, yeah, there is, really, if you'll think about it, or if you go and read the platforms and all of that. No matter how much you dislike either one, there are a couple of good, positive points in their platforms and in what they're saying. But that's not so about the devil. You can't say the same thing about the devil. The Bible says he's a killer. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's a condemner. There's not one positive word in the Bible about the devil. Not one. He is always perceived as the enemy of God and of God's people. There's nothing to like. There's nothing to admire about him. And our attitude should be like the word says here, to stand firm against him, to stand in the armor of God, to resist him and to defeat him. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, David, shepherd boy David, he went up against Goliath, a fellow who was, you know, 2-3 times his size. And when King Saul learned that David was going to go up against Goliath, he said, "Come here, David, you can't go, you know, just dressed as you are as a shepherd boy. Take my armor, because this guy's going to kill you, and at least with my armor, it might take him 2 minutes longer to kill you than if you didn't have it. So take my armor." So David tried on the armor of Saul, and he said, I can't go in this armor. I haven't tested it. I haven't tried it. You know, it's just going to slow me down. It's going to trip me up. I'll really be defeated if I take the armor of King Saul here. So David, you know, sloughed off the armor, and he took 5 stones and a sling, and we know the story about that. But unlike David, each one of us is to take up the armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet, the shield, the sword. All of us, each one of us, is to be armored in this equipment. This is for everybody. And we start in verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Now, we've all heard the illustration that they wore robes back in those days that hung down below their knees, and they had a sash on or a belt. And when it came time to farm, when it came time to do any kind of physical activity, and especially when it came time to do battle, they would reach behind them and grab the back fold of their robe and cinch it up and kind of bunch it up on their thighs and then tuck it into their belt. They'd be ready now for farming. They'd be ready to run a race, and especially they'd be ready to conduct themselves in warfare. There'd be no loose ends, and it would give them the freedom to move. And the belt of truth here, it tied everything together. And not only that, it allowed them to hang things, you know, weapons and auxiliary equipment from their belt. Now, here, the belt of truth. Truth is both the written word of God and it's the living word of God. Who's the living word of God? It's Jesus Christ. What's the written word of God? It's the Bible. The belt here is two things. It's the written word of God and it's the living word of God. So often in the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus himself, the person of Jesus, as the truth. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus said it himself. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." I had a friend in Bible college who said, "There is a place in the Bible where Jesus calls himself Yahweh." I said, "No, there's not." He goes, "Yeah, John 14:6. I am Yahweh, the truth, and the life." So lame. But I still remember it. But Jesus refers to himself as the truth. And then he says in John chapter 17, as he's praying for his own, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." The written word of God and the living word of God are both the belt of truth. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't have any nagging doubts. This doesn't mean that you don't have any unanswered questions. But what it means is that my whole soul, it's tucked into Jesus. Everything I am is connected to Jesus. What I think, what I choose, what I desire, it's connected to the Lord, and it's all hooked into Him. Jesus is the belt of truth. And you think of it maybe in our own context with the belt. If you don't have the belt on, your pants are going to fall down around your ankles. And who can go into battle with your pants around your ankles. It's ridiculous. And so for them not to have the belt, it's the same thing as us not having a belt. The belt was essential for their warfare. See, the belt of truth is the settled conviction that the Word of God is truth and that Jesus is the answer for the world today. And listen, this is the first piece of armor. You wouldn't normally think of a belt as armor. A belt it's a belt. It's not going to stop anything. It's not going to defend against anything. I'm not going to take it off and whoop somebody with it unless it's my kids or something like that. That's probably politically incorrect to say that. You don't whoop a 36-year-old now like that. But, you know, a belt, though, really isn't particularly seen as a piece of the armor. But here, the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And it's the settled conviction that the Word of God is the truth and Jesus Christ is the answer for the world today. And so Paul says, when it comes to resisting the devil, when it comes to standing against supernatural evil that's in the world, this is where you begin. Because if you're not convinced that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God, the living Word of God, none of the other stuff makes sense. If Jesus isn't the living Word, he's not your breastplate of righteousness. He's not your peace with God. He's not your shield. He's not your sword. He's not your helmet. You wouldn't pray to him if you're not convinced that this thing is true about Jesus Christ and the words that Jesus Christ speaks. This is where I begin. This is where I begin as a Christian soldier. This is where I begin in my stand against evil. And it isn't that Jesus is my truth and you have your truth. You know, it's good for you. You're Christian there. You know, I'm so glad that you have Jesus for your truth. But my truth is, you know, fill in the blank. That something like that would work if man's condition were different. If we all had different spiritual conditions, something like that would work. If you're an epileptic, phenytoin or Dilantin or some such family of medications, that will be your stabilizer. If you're a diabetic, insulin will be your stabilizer. And so if we all have different conditions, we can say, well, you have your medicine, I have my medicine, you have your preference, I have my preference, you have your truth, I have my truth. But when the condition is the same, only one truth will avail. Only one truth will prevail. And the Bible says this is the condition of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. That without Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. That apart from Jesus Christ, all you have to look forward to is hell, which is an eternity separate from the presence of God. And if everybody's spiritual condition were different, you could have your truth. I could have my truth. We could all have our own preferences. Like you like M&Ms, I like Milky Way, they like Snickers, and it's all good. But if the condition is the same, there's only one stabilizer, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe that the Bible is the truth, the inspired Word of God? That is the first piece of armor. It's the belt of truth. And if you're not belted when you go out into the world, if you're not belted and the devil comes against you, you really have no place to stand because there is supernatural evil in the world. I have on my computer, I get these, when I got Windows 10, I get these news feeds, and it said 50 shot dead this morning, or, you know, 2 a.m., I guess it was this morning, in Orlando, Florida. The worst mass shooting in American history. There's something demonic about that. There's supernatural evil afoot. Now, even those who don't believe in the Bible, believe in Christianity, will tell us they believe that mankind is basically good. Where did that evil come from? What's the answer for evil in that kind of a philosophy? There really is, from my point of view, there is no intellectually credible answer for evil with the understanding that human nature is basically good. But when you tie into the Bible's understanding of human nature and the presence of supernatural evil, as verse 12 describes it, the presence of evil and the explanation for evil and its interfacing with human nature, boy, it all comes together. And when you look at something like Orlando, when you look at something that we see all around us, seems like on a weekly basis, just this fella down the street here who shot two cops and killed himself over there on Roberts Avenue. Good grief, what's going on? There's something assaulting the heart and the minds of people. So the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. The second one is also in verse 14. It's the breastplate of righteousness. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, of course, it covers and protects the most vital organs. It protects the heart. It'd be like the Kevlar vest, you know, of today. And there's different opinions in the commentaries about what the breastplate of righteousness is. Is it my personal righteousness, or is it the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers me? It's my opinion, it's my particular take, that this is not my personal character. This is not my practical righteousness. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ for me. It's right standing with God, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. See, the enemy is going to attack your character. The enemy is going to attack my practical righteousness. And on my best day, this is going to surprise you. On my best day, I'm not perfect. What? I'm out of here. I want a perfect pastor. On my best day, ask my wife, on my best day, I fall short. Boy, if this is my righteousness, if it's me protecting my heart, if it's my perfect character, if it's my flawless performance, I'm dead in the water. Satan will always have something to accuse me about. Tim, you don't belong in that pulpit. You don't belong here. You're not a Christian. Why do you say that? You're always failing here. You're failing there. You have unkind words, unworthy motives. And boy, none of us belong here. He's always attacking us. He's always accusing us day and night before the throne of God. This armor is not my practical righteousness. I won't go into that. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers me. Your practical righteousness is not perfect. And so it's Christ's righteousness that covers my innermost being. And the devil, again, would tell me that you're not worthy. You're not worthy to serve. You're not worthy to call yourself a Christian. How can you even pray, given what you did yesterday, given what your thought was, given what the motive that you bring into so many situations? How can you even pray? God doesn't even hear you. You're so filthy. You're so dirty. God doesn't even hear you pray. Do you wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers? Yeah, because He doesn't love you. You're not worthy. I want you to turn with me. It's a passage we return to often. But Romans 8, 31 through 39. I am convinced that this is the greatest spiritual warfare passage in the Bible. This has the truths that are collected in this short passage will equip you to stand against the evil one in the day of evil. Romans 8, 31. So turn to the left a few books. You'll come to Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, the devil is against us. He just told us that in Ephesians 6, verse 12. The devil is against you, but if God is for you, who is against you? And it's almost parenthetically, really. Who can really be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, we know that the accuser of the brethren brings a charge against God's elect. But God is the one who justifies. So that charge, the charge of the enemy, that you're not worthy, that you don't deserve to pray, that God doesn't hear your prayers, that you have no standing, all of that is negated by the work of Jesus Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And God justifying you, God making you righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ, that negates all of the work, all of the charges, all of the accusation, all of the condemnation of the enemy. God has justified you, and no one can undo that. You are right with God through Jesus Christ, and nobody, no one, no thing can undo that. That's what he's teaching here. God is the one who... You don't justify yourself. My mom and dad didn't justify me. It wasn't our church affiliation that justifies me. It's not your behavior that justifies you. God has justified you in Jesus Christ. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so, who condemns, who charges, who brings an accusation? Each one of these things is met by the work of God in Jesus Christ. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to memorize that. That is called the sword of the Spirit. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And if you memorize that, you will be so well equipped to stand against the accusations, the condemnations that come against you. You might think that these are your thoughts, your thinking, but I believe that they are the enemy's fiery arrows, his darts that are aimed at you. And you'll be able to extinguish these. You'll be able to take the sword of the Spirit and put the devil to the run and resist him and see him flee. Romans 8, 31 through 39, it's really the heart of the gospel because it really outlines what Jesus did on the cross. And not only that, it's the heat of the gospel. Because if you can incorporate this into your life and into your understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ and how fiercely and intensely and how infinitely God is for you. It is settled in heaven. God is for you. You're not on probation. You're not on probation. It's not like, well, let's see if he walks with Jesus 6 years or 6 months, or let's see if they're really serious about this thing. This is the thing about the gospel. You know, we have seasons of seriousness, don't we? I know there's some super saints in here that, you know, it's just full bore all the time. But there's seasons of seriousness in the saints. Say that three times, you'll be speaking in tongues. Seasons of seriousness. But listen, God is constantly, always for you. There's no faltering. There's no wondering on His part. There's nothing seasonal about God's love and care and commitment to you. Romans 8, 31 through 39 is the heart of the gospel, and it's the heat of the gospel because it just smacks away all accusation, all condemnation, all charges against you. It's God's fly swatter. Think of it that way. The third piece of armor is in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One resource says this. The military boots of the Roman soldier were one of the most important parts of his equipment. designed for marches over every kind of tough terrain. It was said that the attention given to the soldiers' boots was the secret of Roman conquest. They just didn't throw on any sandal. These weren't flip-flops that they took into battle. These were investigated. These were but these were designed. There were a lot of thought that went into these shoes that would cause or that would help the Roman soldier cross this great amount of terrain and then to be able to stand in battle with that. Now, it's interesting that the context here of verse 15, it's not being prepared to share Jesus wherever, whenever, and with whoever, but the context is standing firm in battle. Again, this is a warfare context and not an evangelism context. It's not a ministry context. When I had read this, I thought, well, you know, everywhere I go, when I go to church, when I go out into public, when I go home, no matter where I go, I need to be ready to share Jesus with anybody. And that's part of my armor. But that's not the context. The context isn't ministry. The context isn't telling people about Jesus Christ. Again, the context is warfare and not ministry. That word preparation in verse 15, if you have the New American Standard, that word, that Greek word, only appears once in the New Testament. But it occurs often in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the sense of the word is that which provides a foundation or that which provides a base. When you think of the foot of something, does it have a good footing? You're asking about the base of something. You're asking about the foundation of something. And one resource suggests this. The imagery suggests not the readiness to run, but the foothold for standing. You're standing in battle. Again, it's a warfare context. And I think the meaning here is that you stand in the peace that the gospel brings. This is a piece of your armor. This isn't how you do ministry, if you would. This is how you stand against the evil one. This is how you stand against the devil who's against you. We stand in the peace that the gospel brings. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having just been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil can say to you, you're standing neck deep in trouble. You're standing neck deep in failure. You're standing neck deep in shame. And you can say, I'm standing in this place where I have peace with God. I'm standing in the place of peace with God because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. God has justified me through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not justified by my performance because I fail. I'm not justified. I'm not made right with God because of anything I merit, because I can be guilty and filled with shame. But even in that place of guilt and shame, I still have peace with God. You always have peace with God. You may not always experience the peace of God, but you will always have peace with God. Meaning, He's not against you. He is for you. Again, Romans 8, 31 through 39. Who can bring a charge against you? God is for you. Who can be against you? God is always for you. You're always standing in the place of peace with God. I hear parents here at Calvary Chapel Fremont always asking their kids, where are your shoes? We can't leave here without your shoes. And in my wanderings after service, either Sunday or Wednesday, I'll see a shoe over here and a shoe over here by the piano, or I'll see a couple propped up on the chair here, and about 12:30, 12:45, you know, families are, you know, they're scooting around looking for their kids' shoes because we can't leave here without your shoes. Listen, don't leave here without standing in that place of peace with God, of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's part of the armor part of the armor of God. Don't leave here without having peace with God. Now you'll notice that the first three of pieces of armor, it says in verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are really all past tense. These are things that are already settled in your life and in your heart. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. And so the first three are already realities. If you know Christ, you've done this already to one degree or another. But the second three, well, actually there's four more, but these other, the ones that follow that, you're to take them up. You're to take the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and and taking all prayer. Anyway, the first three have to be a reality in your life before you move on to the other three. If you're not belted with the truth, if you're not committed to the Word of God and to the person of Jesus Christ, if you're not convinced about that, and if you're not covered in the breastplate of righteousness, and if your feet aren't shod with peace with God, I guess you could take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, but they wouldn't do you any good. These first three have to be realities. So we move on in verse 16 to the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith whereby you'll extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We know that the enemy or any army, they would dip their arrow tips in pitch, in tar. They'd set them on fire and they'd shoot them at you. And if it hits you, boy, that could sting, you know, for a little while. You'd be man on fire for sure, you know. And tremendous damage could be done by these fiery darts. Now, a fiery dart of the enemy, it's a condemnation of you. It's meant to criticize you. And all of us have walked in defeat. All of us have walked with our spiritual heads down, if you would, because of our failure to give more, to pray more, to be more loving. How can I be so unforgiving towards this brother, towards this sister? I'm supposed to be a Christian, but boy, I just hate that person. You know, and well, how can you be a Christian and hate somebody? And so you're just covered with condemnation. A fiery dart of the enemy is also an accusation of God. It's to criticize God. In fact, this was the first temptation ever in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Here comes Satan to Eve in the garden. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like God. You won't need him anymore. You'll know good from evil. And God's holding out on you. And so Eve was tempted in this area of this accusation. Satan came and he accused God of not being good towards Eve. And how often does the enemy accuse God of not being good towards us? Because if God was good, your husband wouldn't have divorced you. Your wife wouldn't have divorced you. If God was good, he'd deliver you from chemicals. If God was good, your child wouldn't die. If God was good, you wouldn't have gone bankrupt. See, God isn't good. God doesn't fulfill his promises. And you're so hurt, you're so disappointed, you're so distraught by your circumstances that you begin to believe the lie of the enemy and you believe his criticism of God, his accusation of God. But it says here, if you take up the shield of faith, you'll be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. So we take up the shield of faith. Faith is our defense. Now, what exactly is the shield of faith? Let me suggest this to you. Truth, righteousness, and peace is the substance of the shield of faith. These first three pieces of armor, these first three realities, these first three experiences with God, this is the shield of faith. I have his truth. I have his righteousness. I have his peace. And when the darts come, when the accusations, when the condemnations come, I can put up the shield of faith. Christ has saved me. God is good to me. No one can bring a charge against me. How will not also God with Jesus freely give me all things? And all of the things that the belt of truth is, all of the things that the breastplate of righteousness is, all of the things that having shod my feet with the peace of God is, this becomes the shield of faith. Because if those things aren't true about you, if these are not realities in your experience, there's no shield of faith. If you're not convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the living Word of God, that Jesus is your righteousness, that you have peace with God no matter where you stand. Fran and I can be in the heaviest argument. I can be distraught about the church. I can be, you know, worried about this, but I'm standing in peace with God. That's my defense. That's my shield. And when those three things are realities in your life and you know it and you rejoice in it, that's your shield of faith. And that'll extinguish all of the accusations, the condemnations. That'll cut off the temptations of the enemy. The shield of faith. Truth, righteousness, and peace is the substance of the shield of faith. The belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, they grasp you. You grasp the shield, the sword, and prayer that we'll talk about here in just a second. The shoes I have around my feet. The breastplate Jesus puts on me. The belt. I have that there, and Jesus has revealed himself to me as the truth. These things grip me. If I don't have a grip on the Word of God, that doesn't mean the Word of God isn't true. It just means I don't have a grip on it. We have heard that old adage so many times. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But actually, it's God said it, that settles it. The Word of God is settled. It's true whether I grasp it or not. It's true whether I take hold of it or not. But it's taken hold of me. It's grabbed me. The truth has grabbed me. The righteousness of Christ covers me. The peace of Christ covers my walk. I always stand in a place of peace with God. And that's my defense. And those things grasp me. Now I take the shield of faith. I take the sword of the Spirit. I take the helmet of salvation. The belt, the breastplate, and the shoes grasp you, but you grasp the shield, the sword, and prayer. I take hold of what's taken hold of me. I say yes to the belt of truth. I say yes to the righteousness of Christ. I say yes to the peace that I have with God. And the promise here is that you will extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. No more burning, no more destruction. They are extinguished. The next one is the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Not much to say about that. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it talks about the helmet being a hope of salvation, the hope of our salvation. And the hope of our salvation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the return of Jesus Christ. So when I have the helmet of salvation on, I don't have an earthly hope. I do not believe that a Christian president would make America a Christian nation. I don't believe that. I don't believe that if the president was a Christian, his whole cabinet were Christians, that the Supreme Court were Christians, and both House of Congresses were both Christians, that we would be a Christian nation. We might have a Christian government, but that doesn't make a Christian nation. And if I'm hoping in that, I don't have an eternal hope. I'm not looking to Jesus as the hope of salvation. I'm looking to some kind of utopia here on the earth. If we can just get the right people in office and get the wrong people out of office, we could make this nation great again or something like that. Listen, do you know what the word utopia means? It means literally no place. Topography, topographic map, a place map. When you put a, a U or an A in front of a word, it negatives it in the Greek. No place. There's no place. You're working for something that can never exist on earth. The helmet of salvation, I'm looking to Jesus as my hope. I'm looking to Jesus as my salvation. Then it says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. An ancient historian and a describer of Roman culture said this, that the Roman soldier learned to strike not with the edge of the sword, but with the point. For those who strike with the edge have not only been beaten by the Romans quite easily, but they have even been laughed at. Now, whenever I watch, you know, those war movies and the soldier, you know, slices someone with their sword, that guy goes down. But I guess in actual warfare, that edge really doesn't do a whole lot. There's not a whole lot of force that can be put behind that. And so here the Romans, they're fighting the Persians, they're fighting the Carthaginians, they're fighting the Greeks, whoever they're fighting. If the soldiers came and swung at them with the edge of their swords, right in battle, the Romans would laugh at them. Oh, you don't know how to do it. Here's how you do it, you know. And they dispatch the guy quite easily. They learn to use their swords. And listen, we need to learn to use our Bibles in spiritual warfare. You have an enemy, the devil is against you, and a piece of your armor is the Word of God. A great place to begin is Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, and on it goes. You can use that in spiritual warfare. In the word here in verse 17 for the sword of the Spirit, it's not the large sword. It's the short sword. It's more like the dagger that the soldier would use. And the Greek word for word here, the word of God, is not logos, but it's the word rhema. And what that means is that when the devil condemns you, you don't smack him with a Bible. You don't say, I believe in the Holy Bible. You don't say that. You take a specific point from the Scripture. And when Satan condemns you because you've sinned, say that it's God who's justified me. I am made right with God through Jesus Christ. When he comes to accuse you, when he comes to tempt you, if God be for me, who can be against me? God's going to give me everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not the condemnation of the enemy, not the accusation of the enemy, not even my sin can separate me from the love of God. Does the sin of your children separate you, separate them from your love? No. The sin of your kids does not separate them from your love. My sin does not separate the love of God from me. But the devil would want me to think so. He'd want me to think that God's no longer for me. But God is for me. Who can be against me? And you can take Scripture and you can use this word against the devil in spiritual warfare. You and I, we need to learn how to make the Word a sword. Really, that's what we need to do. We need to make the Word into a sword. We need to take the Logos of God, the whole Bible, and turn it into a rhema, a word that we can use in spiritual warfare. Does that make sense to you? It's part of the armor of God. And then finally, all prayer and petition. You'll notice, let's get over to the next slide there. This could be a Roman soldier. He's got this awesome footwear on and the breastplate of righteousness, his helmet, this shield. He's got that sword of the baton. He's got that belt. But you'll notice up on his vest, it's a intercom or a walkie-talkie or a radio. And notice what the word says here in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. If there was a piece of equipment for the Roman soldier that would correspond to prayer, I guess it would be the walkie-talkie, just like he has on here. It's where you keep in contact with headquarters. I need to keep in contact with God. I'm out here on the field I got the enemy coming against me. I need to know, you know, what to do, how to move, where to go, how to defend myself. Prayer. Be in prayer. Be in prayer at all times. One man wrote this: the armor of God is nothing more than a description of the Lord Himself. The Bible talks about putting on Christ and making no provision for the flesh. Heavenly Father, may each one of us be suited up in the armor of God. May we know the truth. Jesus, may the truth grip our hearts. May the breastplate of righteousness and our feet just standing in that place of peace with God, no matter where we're standing, we have peace with You. And Father, the shield, the sword, the helmet, the walkie-talkie of prayer. Lord, may we be equipped in this evil day to stand against the evil one and to stand for Christ and to live for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're told in the